All righty. Good to see everybody today. I want to give our guests again another special welcome, but I want to remind anybody who may not remember, we're looking at God's miracles. And we've looked at God's miracles in nature and in healing. And today we're going to look at healing those who are demon-possessed. So if I start walking around looking for somebody, you'll know what I'm doing. I don't know about you, but I've spent a lot of hours getting this together. I have never done a lesson on demon possession. And I've been doing this 45 years, so there's a first. So you better stay awake. There's no telling what I might say, right? Let's ask God to help us. Father, we love you. We thank you for all you do. You're so good to us. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for giving us another day. Thank you for this opportunity to learn. Father, we need to be aware of your presence. It's what we've been singing about in all these songs. Help us to do that. And Father, I don't believe that anything has the power to control us except what we allow. And Father, we need to allow you to be in control. Guide us in this study. May you be glorified by everything we do and say. Thank you again, Father, for the chance to do this. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. I don't know. You know, I always remember, you know, the devil made me do it. You know, maybe there's some truth to that. And I don't know to what extent we could say a demon makes us do things. But then again, I don't know what kind of devices and tools Satan has to use. I know all of us occasionally do things that can be a little bit mean, a little bit unkind, a little bit insensitive. Well, maybe not you, but at least me, right? I was reading the other day, a guy was sitting next to his wife, and he was reading the newspaper, and he said, "Honey, it says here that women use 30,000 words a day, and men only use 15,000 words a day." And she said, "Well, yeah, that's because we got to explain everything to you twice." And he said, "What?" See, there's just a little bit of that in all of us, right, if we're not careful. Well, a couple of years ago, when I was graduating from high school, 1970, okay, you don't have to do the math, there was an interesting book that came out by a guy named William Blatty. The book was The Exorcist. I mean, in 1970, I didn't hear about it because I wasn't doing any more reading than I had to do as a senior in high school. But it immediately sold 12 million books. Wow. And then, of course, as you know, just a few years later in 1973, the movie came out, The Exorcist. And it was hugely popular, hugely scary. I remember going to see it, and I've purposely and intentionally forgotten most of it because I didn't want to remember that. It was too nasty and too ugly. 12-year-old Reagan, she's got a demon. And she's doing crazy stuff that, of course, only Hollywood could come up with. And they go to the young priest, Father Karras, and they say, "Can you go in and do an exorcism?" And he says, "Well, I'm not sure, I don't know." And he shows up, and he's having all kinds of faith problems of his own. So he goes to get an older priest who has done these kinds of things a bunch of times, Father Miram. And the two of them together are going to do this exorcism on poor little Reagan. And they're in the process of trying to get that demon out of her, and Father Miram dies of a heart attack. Boom, right there on the floor. And Father Karras has a sudden little spike of faith, and he calls the demon out of Reagan, and the demon comes out and leaps in him, and then he runs forward and jumps out the window and kills himself. He's able to ask for forgiveness right before he dies, though. And they all lived happily ever after. Well, sort of. Well, you know, that's a weird, weird movie. It was scary. But you know, the base of that story, where it came from, involved a 14-year-old boy in Mount Rainier, Maryland, who was doing strange things, and his family thought, well, he's doing this crazy stuff. He might be possessed by demons. This is 1949, okay? And so they were worried about him, didn't know what to do. And they were making a visit to, of all places, St. Louis, Missouri. And they sat down with one of the priests here in St. Louis and said, "You suppose you could do an exorcism?" Well, he took it up the chain, and eventually the Archbishop of St. Louis gave permission for that exorcism. They did it, and supposedly it worked. And then all of a sudden in 1949, this craze went throughout the world that, wow, people are possessed by demons, and priests, especially in the Catholic Church and the Anglican Church, can do an exorcism and pull them out. And man, it was really the end thing to do for a few years there. Then it kind of backed off, and then the book came out, and then the movie. So it all started all over again. I thought it was interesting that after the movie came out, in one of the papers in London, that they made this. Now, it wasn't a paper in London. I was quoted. It was the Wall Street Journal. In fact, it was December 10th, 1974, 2 days before we, 4 days before we got married. We got married on the 14th. And they said, most psychiatrists have observed that these people suffer from psychological obsession rather than demonic possession. Now, hang on to that thought. Anybody remember Jean Dixon? Man, back in the 50s and 60s, she was the one that was making predictions about the future. And so she was kind of the big, you know, go-to person to get insight into things. But even Jean Dixon said, and this is a quote, "An individual is more likely to become obsessed than be possessed," unquote. Well, I've said that because I want to get to this point here. I want us to look at this whole idea of demon possession. I mean, after all, it's clearly in the Bible, right? I mean, you can't read very far, especially in the New Testament, without getting into some level of demon possession and somebody being healed of it. But I want us to look at it in a very simple way. First of all, I want us to look... Oh, I forgot to put that up. That's the movie, The Exorcist, okay? I want us to look, first of all, at demon possession, okay? What is it? What are we talking about when we have demon possession? Now, here's the definition. Demon possession, or any kind of possession, is the invasion of a human being by an evil spirit or power. It's something taking control over somebody and being in charge of them. And it's that simple. Now, again, it sounds simple to us, but you know, in New Testament times, seem to happen a lot. And it was a very common thing. And by the way, I always felt when I read these things, I always thought, well, I wonder how much of that is really some kind of mental illness. And they didn't know what to call it, so they just called it demon possession. But the reality is, in nearly every gospel account of demon possession, you've got clear possession. I mean, they even talk and carry on conversations with Jesus. And by the way, even in those days, they knew the difference between something that was a possession versus a mental or physical problem. They knew what epilepsy was. There were people in the New Testament healed of epilepsy. So it wasn't just a matter of nomenclature, not knowing what to call it. There literally was some very clear things going on that they were having to deal with. Now, here's what I want you to understand, okay? Stay with me. This gets a little deep, I know, but you may never hear another sermon on demon possession in your life. Jesus healed many who were demon possessed. Clearly did that. But here's what Jesus never did. He never performed an exorcism. That was something that came about through rituals and ceremonies in the Catholic Church centuries later. What Jesus did, he had power and authority over Satan, over evil things, and he could call them right out because he had that power and that authority. And by the way, in the Gospels, he not only had it, but he gave it to his apostles when he sent them out. I'm going to give you the ability to call out demons from people's lives. So what is all that? I'm not sure I know what all that was. But here's what we got to get to. When and why did Jesus call spirits out of people? Now again, it's just like any miracle, any healing miracle that we looked at before, okay? There's a reason why he did it. He didn't just walk around the country calling demons out of everybody. Here they are in the Gospels. That's what they are. Now, a couple of these might be duplicates. We're not really sure. There was a man with an evil spirit in Capernaum, and he was being brought to Jesus. So Jesus had compassion for him, but saw the faith of those who were bringing him. And also, it happened on the Sabbath, so he got to do some teaching about the Sabbath. Remember that one, right? That's going to be in Mark 1 and Luke 4. The second one, you have demon-possessed guy who part of his demon possession was that he was blind and he was mute, and Jesus healed him. This is Matthew 12, Mark 3, and Luke 11. But again, somebody brought him to Jesus and said, can you take care of this guy? Now, the third one gets a little bit complicated because we're not really sure if this is the same miracle or if it's two separate ones. Because in the account in Matthew 8, there were two demon-possessed people who talked to Jesus. He calls the spirit out after talking to him and sends them into the pigs. Remember that one? And they go rushing off and die. Well, when you get into the account, as is told in Mark 5 and Luke 8, it's only one guy, and his name is Legion, because there's many of them. Well, maybe part of why he was called Legion, because he wasn't alone, but also there were a lot of different demons. We don't know. These could be two separate things. They could be the exact same one, but it's such a powerful one. They immediately, the evil spirits knew immediately who Jesus was. It says, you know, please don't hurt us. Can you send us into that herd of pigs? Now, let me tell you, in that day and time, there weren't many herds of pigs wandering around Palestine. But there was one there, and they thought that would be safe. And boy, did that not work out well for them, right? Set him into those pigs, and those pigs went rushing down and drowned themselves. And then the fourth one, and again, this is later on chronologically speaking. That's why we think it's a separate one. You've got a demon-possessed man who also is blind and mute, and he also is being brought to Jesus in Matthew 9. And then the fifth one is the Canaanite woman. She's also called, in some of your translations, the Syrophoenician woman. But she's a neat gal, because she approaches Jesus and they have a little bit of discussion, and Jesus challenges her and she answers right back. And Jesus is so impressed with her and her faith. He said, yeah, man, your daughter is healed, and she was healed that same hour that it happened. Healed from a distance. She wasn't even there. The daughter wasn't there, but she was healed. Because when she got back home, she said, when did this happen? And they told her the time, and she said, that's exactly when Jesus said it. Imagine that. Well, he's got power over a lot of things, right? And then the last one, it's really one of my favorite. I mentioned it even Wednesday night. Peter, James, and John and Jesus had come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and they're immediately met by a father who says, I asked your disciples to heal my son, and they couldn't do it. And Jesus looked at him and said, oh, ye of little faith, right? And then interestingly enough, Jesus, it says he rebuked the spirit. You're wrong. I don't like you. Get out of here. I don't know what he said, something like that. But it worked. And how incredible is that, to realize that Jesus could do all these things? And again, why? Same reasons why he healed anybody. It was their faith, their friend's faith. It was to teach a lesson. It was because of his own compassion. There are several reasons why he did it. A lot of these, just like the healing, other healing miracles, Jesus was trying to teach a lesson that, listen, you do what's right, even if it happens on the Sabbath. Even if other people are not going to like it and they're going to question you, you still do what is right. Now, here's what I want you to get to. Satan doesn't have the power to possess today that he did then. He has been bound. He has been limited. Now, folks, we could do a whole lesson on this, because there's a lot of piecing things together that I'm talking about here. In Zechariah chapter 13, verses 1 to 2, he prophesied about a time that when the kingdom came, that the power and activities of Satan would be limited. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus told a story, an analogy about binding the strong man, limiting what he can do. And most people believe that he was using an analogy to talk about what was going to happen to Satan. And then Jesus said in Luke 10, verse 18, that he saw Satan falling from heaven. Remember that one? I mean, he's not up there in control doing things like he used to. Which makes sense, because a lot of things change about that time. And then you have the fact that once Jesus got here, he was victorious over Satan in everything. You remember what happened in the temptations? Who won that? It was Jesus. And then over and over again, I can't go through all these passages here. In Ephesians 4, verse 8, he talked about when he ascended, he led some captive. Was that possibly Satan and some of his demons? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, he says that the old law was nailed to the cross. And when that happened, you get down to verse 16, when that happened, he said he disarmed powers. Oh, what powers did he disarm? There were things that Satan was not going to be able to do. And what about that passage that Dwayne read for us just a little while ago? What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing. For I'm convinced that neither life nor death nor angels nor demons. Did you see that right in the middle of it? There is nothing that can keep us from God. In other words, there is nothing that can possess us now. And I believe, this is my quick summation here. I believe the same reason why miracles ended with the death of the apostles in terms of miracles being done by the hands of men and women is the same reason why the powers of Satan were limited. We're in a new covenant. We're in a new relationship. Things don't work like they used to. Amen. And now you and I are justified by faith. We are saved by faith through grace. And nothing can get in the way of that. Amen. Now, I know that's a lot to think about here, but let's move on to number two real quickly, because I know you want me to. We've talked about demon possession. Let's talk about demon obsession. And again, the word demon is a rather generic term here. But let me share three things with you very quickly here. I don't even have them in my notes, so you might want to write them down. Demon obsession is a choice we make to let Satan be in control of our lives. Demon obsession is a choice that we make to let Satan be in control of our lives. How can somebody be so hateful and so spiteful that they walk into a Walmart store and start killing people? It's not about the tool they used. It's about the decisions that they made. They allowed Satan to be in control of their lives. And those kinds of horrible things are going to continue to happen because people make wrong choices. And that's the nature of what it means to be a human being, is that we make wrong choices. Hopefully we don't. But here's the second thing I want us to understand. We're talking about a process of refusing to interrupt going down the wrong road. We refuse to interrupt what is happening to change what and who is controlling our lives. You know what I'm saying? In other words, we start down a road. We all do. We get tempted. We get started in a different direction. And we need to stop and say, Lord, I don't want to go there. I need to stop and turn around. But sometimes we don't say that. And we start down these roads that started out very innocently. The person who took that first drink didn't intend to become an alcoholic. We just start making decisions and then we don't do something to reverse what we started, and we end up being obsessed, which is simply another word for possessed. And I want us to understand, listen, let me share some things with you. You got your Bible there with you. If you don't, you can trust me to read it right. I want to read a couple of verses to you. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, and the others are just a few pages away to the right. Hebrews chapter 12. Listen to these words here. I love these. Therefore, since this is after talking about the faith chapter 11, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, okay, what are we going to do? Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you hear what he's saying? He didn't say, let's get rid of all the sin in our life. We need to do that. The reality is we've got sin in our lives. But when sin starts entangling, when it starts controlling, When it starts getting us tied up and then all of a sudden we belong to that, that's what he's saying. Don't let that happen. Change the direction that you're going. If your Bible's still open to that, go over to 2 Peter 2. Listen to these words, some of the strongest words in all of the New Testament. He says, beginning at verse 20, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's Christians. After becoming Christians and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned their backs to the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her to wallowing in the mud. Wow. Some of the strongest language said in Scripture is said towards Christians who allow themselves to get entangled. Not Christians who've got sin. We all sin. We make mistakes. But we don't let it control us. If you allow it to control you, he says you're like a dog that eats its vomit or a pig that's washed only to wallow in the mud again. That's a pretty appetizing thought, right? Now, if you still got your Bible there, let's do one more. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 2. Just a couple more pages over to the right. And I want to read two little sections here. Look down at chapter 2, verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light, remember what he said over in verse 7, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son cleanses us? Yeah, man, I like that stuff. Okay, anyone who claims to be in the light, that's me, but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. Wow. Now look over at verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man and the lust of his eyes and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of the Lord lives forever. Wow. You see, I want us to understand something here. And this is the third point I would make under this particular point here. Obsession is a connection to addiction. What is addiction? Addiction is basically, it's the loss of self-control. I mean, if I'm in control of something, I'm not addicted to it. But if I lose control of something, I am addicted to it. Why? Because it is controlling. And you see, we can do that with so many things in life. It gets easy to let your brain go off and say, yeah, addictions, all those poor people that are doing things that they're addicted to. We can be addicted to a lot of things, folks. And we need to understand that we create our own demons by allowing ourselves to become addicted to a lot of different things. Let's look at that as we close. We can become possessed by our demon obsessions. And by that I mean we are controlled by the things that we allow ourselves to be addicted to. Why? Because they're in control. They're in control, and you know that. And again, it's easy to pick on something. Let me give you three self-created demons. Sounds even better if I say that, right? Demons. Three self-created demons, okay? Number one is the demon of sin, right? Say, well, doesn't that kind of cover them all? Yeah, it sort of does. But let me show you where I'm coming from. The reason why I talk about being addicted to sin is because we are addicted to what we want. Remember what he said in James 4? Why do you have wars and fightings among you? You see things that you want and you don't have it yet. Right? I want it all. I want it all. If I had a guitar, well, we'd go wild here, right? We can be controlled by our wants. That's right. Instead of being controlled by God. Amen. And when that happens, brethren, that becomes our addiction in life. And we are controlled again by all these things that are pushing us around. And we need to understand that sin is always present, but sin doesn't have to control. Even when you read in Galatians 5 about the works of the flesh, it says that those who do these things shall not inherit eternal life. It talks about those who live like this. Those who live like this. We all do dumb things. We make mistakes. We ask God for forgiveness. We don't do it planning ahead, hopefully to presuppose on the mercy of God. But we all forget who we are occasionally, probably in our cars regularly. And all we have to do is recognize we've got a God who's ready to welcome us back. But you see, some people don't ever ask to come back. And because they don't ask to come back, they stop fighting. It is present but not in control. And if we stop fighting it, then it's going to take control. Controlling sin is addiction and obsession. Now, let me share something with you here. And some of you know I'm going to say these things, but I got to say them anyways. There are things that control us. Some of them are obvious, like chemical things. Smoking, alcohol, and drugs. They are chemical addictions that we allow to take control of our lives. And most people who are using any of those things would just as soon not be doing that. But they can't say no because the thing is in control. And many of you know what I'm talking about. Many of you are ex some of those things. And that is a struggle, that is a fight. But we need to understand that it's even bigger than that. And one of the reasons I don't like to pick necessarily on the chemical control is because there's too many of us that have an obsession with food. That's when I quit preaching and started meddling, right? We do have an obsession with food. And we live in the land of plenty. And we got plenty of it. Like I said, one of your biggest decisions of the day is going to be, you know, where am I going to eat lunch? How many people in the world would love to have that problem? And we tend to sit around and say, well, let's go somewhere where we're not going to eat too much. Why? Because we generally eat too much. That's the nature of it. So it becomes something that is an obsession, and it becomes more important than our health. It becomes more important than our finances. And we can't even think clearly about it because we go ahead and do what we know. Brother, we're not idiots. We know that the body needs energy to burn, and you're only supposed to take in enough calories to handle what your body needs. And if you take in more calories than your body needs, it's going to turn to something else. And we call it fat. Okay? We call it fat. And we all do. So let me ask you something. Since we all know that. Yeah, don't preach for me. Let me finish it out here. Yeah, that's exactly right. It's exactly right. Why do we do it? I mean, I don't know. I do it too. It's part of what I'm talking about. Now here, let me add to it. I'm going to give you two more. Pornography. Pornography is incredibly addictive. Why? Because it's progressive. You can't see a little bit. Every time you do a little bit of it, you got to do a little more to get the same kick that you got the last time. And the thing that's so scary is it's so available. It wasn't too many years ago that you just couldn't find it anywhere. You had to get somebody older than you to buy something so that you could look at pictures. But now, man, it shows up on that screen even when you don't want it to. And it becomes an addiction because, listen, you can't control it. If you can't control it, it becomes an addiction. And that's a very dangerous thing to have happen. Let me share the last one with you that you're not going to like. I'm afraid that our phones are becoming an addiction. So some of you look up at me from off your phone as I say this. If you can't control when you use it, is it not an addiction? And I was talking to Jerry, and I were talking in staff meeting this week, and I said, yeah, the sad thing about our phones is we've increased the communication while we're destroying our relationships. Because people can't sit and talk to one another. They've got to have a phone looking at them. And if you're looking at a phone instead of talking to me, that means I'm not very important to you. And it's amazing to me how we're becoming socially acceptable to be rude. And we are rude about it. If you want to do it during church, hold it up. Let people know you're strong enough to be rude out in public, right? But we don't. We hide it down here. That's why you got to honk your horn and let somebody in front of you know the light changed. Because they don't want people to know they're looking at their phone. We got it down here, right? How many times a day do you have to do that? And don't get me started. I don't like that one. I have to limit mine. I do mine mostly when I'm watching the news because the news is very depressing. So I do both at the same time if I can. And again, I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm just saying, realize where you're going. Now, here's what I want you to get, and then we'll move on, okay? You say, good. Did you realize that all of those things are chemical addictions? All of them are. Do you know what endorphins are? I mean, listen, you don't want me to start talking about physiology here or biology. We're going to get in trouble real quick. But we need to realize that our body releases these things called endorphins, which, by the way, the root word is the same place we get the word morphine from. That ought to tell you something, right? Because what it does is when those endorphins come out, because, man, we're eating our favorite foods and we're drinking our favorite drink and, man, I'm looking at my favorite pictures and I've got my phone up in front of my face, man, those endorphins are going loose and it lessens the pain and it actually increases a level of euphoria. That's what endorphins do. And we can't say no to them. And we need to start saying no to them. Let me give you the last two. Not only do we have a demon of sin, but we got a demon of Satan. You say, wait a second, I thought they were one and the same thing. Well, they are. But I want us to recognize there is a personality that wants to be in control of our life. And the Bible says, resist him and he will flee. You say, well, the way I resist him is I just don't do those sins. This is why I separated them. You see, you can still say hello, Satan, and not necessarily commit sin. We've got to decide who is going to be in control of our life. And what happens is, you see, we quit fighting. We quit resisting. And we quit helping others grow. And we quit looking for others who are going to help us grow. And we gradually just sort of start losing that battle. And we wonder why we are slipping away. Let me give you the last one, okay? I think one of our greatest demons, self-made demons, is self-judgment. You know why we struggle so much? Because we don't feel very good about ourselves. Maybe one of the reasons that we don't feel very good about ourselves is because we got some of those other demons going on in our life. Sin and Satan being in control. But brethren, we need to understand, if you are a child of God, you are covered by grace, and that grace is called the blood of Jesus. It is the most precious thing that the earth has ever seen. And God said, I love you so much that I'm giving that to you. And if you'll just pick your direction right, if you'll just walk in the light as he is in the light, just keep your direction going, I'll make sure that that blood of my son will keep on washing away your sins, even though you may not recognize that it's happening. So what we're saying is, brethren, God is giving us our value. God is giving us our value. You remember Romans chapter 12, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice to God. This is our acceptable worship to God. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change the way you think. Now, here's what I want you to recognize. You got your Bible there? Go to chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We don't like to go to verse 3 sometimes. I'm not sure why. Maybe it's because verse 1 and 2 is so powerful. Listen carefully. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Amen. What did Paul just say? Maybe there's a warning there not to think more highly, get egotistical. But what he's saying is God has given us value. God has given us everything we need to be his child, everything we need to be thoroughly furnished, every good work. God has done everything for us. Why? Because you are important to God. Amen. You and I mean something to God. If our self-worth is based on what others say or think about us, we are always going to be underappreciated. And let me tell you what, if we don't change the way we think about ourselves, we're going to continue to have problems. I'm the child of a king. I'm a brother of Jesus. And I don't need that. That's nothing to get cocky or egotistical about, because it's by the grace of God. And God is the only one. What's he saying there in verse 3? Have balanced judgment. balanced. I'm not going to think too highly, but then I'm not going to think too lowly. Why? Because I belong to God. That's what he's saying. I think we've got to get rid of those demons, brethren, and they're going to possess us as we obsess about them. Here's where I want us to go. I love the story of Legion. Don't you? I just love it. Every element of that story is something that I love. It's one of those stories that grabbed me back when I was in high school, and I just couldn't get enough of it. I mean, here's a guy who's demon-possessed, and he's hanging around in the tombs. He's breaking chains. People are trying to chain him down, and he's cutting himself with stones. He's screaming and he's yelling. He is involved in a self-destructive lifestyle, just like all of our addictions are. And that evil spirit knew that when Jesus stepped on that shore, there was somebody who could make a difference. And that evil spirit did not want to tangle with the Son of God. And I want us to remember that about our addictions or our obsessions. With God's help, we can overcome all of them, whatever they are. Amen. But you see, the thing I love about that story so much is after he was healed and he was just sitting at the feet of Jesus and people were amazed and saying, look at that guy, that's the same guy that was so crazy. And then Jesus got in the boat to leave and Legion came up and he said, please take me with you. And what did Jesus say? No, I want you to go home. And I want you to tell those people back home what God has done for you. Wow. And I think it's Matthew's account where he says he went to Decapolis, the 10 cities, and started preaching the gospel in those cities. And it says, and the people were amazed. Wow. Maybe one of the reasons we don't have a message, maybe one of the reasons we don't have a witness is because we don't believe God's done very much for us. We've got to realize what God has done. He defines us. He makes us who we are. Yes. And if we allow sin and Satan and self-judgment to be our demons, where's the room for Jesus? Right. You remember, we've used it every week. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. Are you praying about those demons? All right. Pray about it. Pray when we stand in a moment. You don't have to sing. Pray where you stand, and our shepherds are going to be around the room. Go by and grab one of them and say, would you pray for me? I'm working on this, and I need some help, and I'm just not sure of myself. Can you help me do that? And certainly, you know, as a church family, we want to help you in any way we can. Won't you let us know while together we stand and sing?